This morning we're starting in Titus chapter 2 as we're working through the small book this month with our theme, our message, Bible study theme being the challenge of being the church. You say, I think I've heard something about this before. I hope so. I'm going to wait until you say, Pastor, I'm so sick and tired of you telling me about this. And then I'll say, well, I'll stop telling it to you and we start doing it. And we ain't there yet. Sorry, but we're not. We're not there yet. But the challenge is before us, and I'm hoping more of us are going to grab onto the challenge of really taking into consideration what it really, really, really means to be the church. As we come to chapter 2, let me read to you a commentary that was written about what we're going to be going through, and I'm going to highlight some important points through this. This is about Titus chapter 2. The commentary says, the churches... respectability in the world was very much in Paul's mind as he addressed the various groups in the Christian churches. In verses 2 through 10, he divides the church according to customary social categories, generations, sexes, and slaves. And he's going to approach that in this chapter. And he employs the household code form of teaching to emphasize that Christians must practice a renewed or reformed quality of behavior within those categories. If you're a husband, be a Christian husband. If you're a wife, be a Christian wife. If you are a young person in a family and you have accepted the Lord as your Savior, you need to be a young person in your Christian family with your mom and dad. If you are in public school, you need to be a young person who is on fire for God in your public school. If you're in Christian school, you need to be a young person that's on fire for God in your Christian school. If you're a young person that says, I've got a broken family, my mom and dad aren't living together, you need to be a young person that demonstrates living for God even in broken circumstances of a home. Paul's saying whatever circumstances you are in life, whether you're a male, whether you're a female, your husband, your wife, whether you're a young person, whether you're a slave, whether you're not a slave, it doesn't matter. In that status and that station of life, you've got to live for the Lord. You've got to be the church in action. And that's what chapter 2 is about. The commentator goes on to say, this type of teaching encourages participation in the social structure rather than withdrawal from it. And we've heard so much about withdrawing from our culture and withdrawing from society. That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying engage our society. Stay in our culture and engage our culture with the truth for Christ. Make a difference in our culture. Let people see what a real marriage is. Let them see what a real home is. Let them see what a real person is with integrity that believes that Jesus Christ saved them, lives in their life, and wants them to serve Him. Live that type of life. Let people see. Exemplary Christian behavior within the traditional relationships would help maintain an increase of the church's credibility in the eyes of the world and promote evangelistic mission. If we are real in all of those settings of life, if the church was really the church in your living room and in your bedroom and in your workplace, wherever you go this week, if you as part of the church are really being the church, then that church, you, will. It says exemplary behavior within the traditional relationships would help maintain or increase the church's credibility. Boy, we need our credibility increased. He says, whatever affinities this lifestyle may have with secular moral ideals, only faith in Christ can produce the Christian reformed version. This is what Paul means by godly living, and godly living is what this passage is all about. Commentary goes on to say about this passage being godly living and social structure. He says, it's been Paul's practice to urge Christians to remain in the place in life that they occupied at the time of their conversion. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, if you're married, stay married. If you're not married, stay unmarried. If you've been divorced and somebody has left you, then stay in that place. He said, whatever state you are in, there bring in your Christianity and live that way for the glory of God, using even that experience in life to promote Christianity. This meant, among other things, the commentator says, that becoming a Christian did not release one from social assignments. And the organization of roles and behavior in the church was not to diverge unnecessarily from the greater social structure. The greater social structure that we all live in, the church is supposed to operate within that social structure. But the emphasis of unnecessarily should not be missed. It implies limitations. As important as the mission mandate was to Paul, he would not just do anything to make the gospel appealing to the unbeliever. The church must live within the world, which is fallen, within cultures, which in various ways express this fallenness, but it must do so critically, measuring everything against the Word of God. We've got to stay in the culture. Jesus said, stay in the world. You're in the world. I'm not pulling you out of the world just yet. Stay in the world. Don't be a part of it, but stay in it and make a difference for me. That's what the church has to do. It will undoubtedly find that much of any given culture can be accepted, worked with, and in Christ definitely improved upon. But whatever the culture encourages or advocates behavior that violates the will of God, then the church must take a stand for God, whatever the consequences. The point to be observed in this context is that responsible Christian living within society, which promotes mission while not compromising God's values, is part of God's will. I can take you to a couple of recent examples. And the Chick-fil-A story a few weeks back. Because the owner of Chick-fil-A, which is a born-again believer, his business has connected with the culture of the world. He serves what people like to eat. He does it in a nice way. He's connecting with the culture. He's connecting with the society. He's connecting with people. He's connecting with desires and wants. He's connecting with where people are, but at the same time, he's bringing the value and integrity of his godly life into the work arena. And therefore, even though it would be a loss of a huge amount of money for him to be closed on Sunday, he said, I'm not going to have my business open on Sunday. And so he has honored that, and God has honored that in his life. I think maybe God has increased his business because of that. I think Christians all over, and even in this congregation, we need to start to value and hold on to some of those things in the way that he did, and not be so willing to throw them off. His latest challenge was in the area of gay rights, and he took the situation came. He was able to take a biblical, proper, and he's an American citizen, and he has a right to say what he feels and what he says based upon the Word of God. He has that right just like anybody else does, and he did. And we know the result of that. He was persecuted because of that. And yet God still honored him in that. The most recent episode has been recently with Hobby Lobby. Hobby Lobby is also a business that's established by a born-again believer. This born-again believer realized something that society would like and would use, and put together a business that was culturally connecting, and he did everything culturally right to connect in these ways, but yet maintaining the values of the Word of God and biblical principles and honoring God with his life and with the substance of what God was blessing him with. And he too chose that my store will not be open on Sundays, and that's the way that operates, at a huge potential loss of money to him. But I would suggest probably more of a loss if he goes back and all of a sudden opens up on Sunday. I think something would probably happen. But that was his choice based upon biblical values and how he feels about God and his life, what was important, what God was doing. Now, recently, through our federal government, they are being forced upon him to pay employee benefits in the healthcare realm of things that, as a born-again believer, he says, I cannot pay for. I cannot pay for people's abortions. I cannot pay for those things. And therefore, he has challenged our federal government, and they are suing him, I'm not sure, thousands and thousands, $10,000 a day, something like that, that I heard. The federal government is suing him because he is not pushing forward and accepting what they are pushing down on him. See, that's working within the culture. At the same time, never backing down on your biblical standards of God. That's where the church has failed in the past. There are triumphant moments, individual ones, and we pull them out. We say, wow, oh, we got faith like that. That used to be the normal faith of the church years ago. We need to pull that back again. Where have we gone? What a mess we've made ourselves for ourselves. And it's the challenge of the church to live in its culture. Accept its culture, the things that you can accept, but the things where the culture is challenging you to do something that's contrary to the Word of God, there you take your stand. Because you're a born-again believer, and you've got a higher calling in life, and I have a higher calling in life. And that's what Paul is suggesting to us and telling us it briefly in Titus chapter 2. And he does it through the various social structures of life. He does it through older people, and he addresses the senior saints, and he addresses the younger people, and he addresses those that are slaves and part of the domestic care and households. And he's basically saying, you need to live out, you need to flesh out your Christianity in those positions, those social positions of life where you live, in those culturally connecting relationships in life. You need to be there, and you need to be a light in a dark place. John basically said the same thing in his first epistle in 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. He basically says there, he addresses the older men, and he addresses the younger men, be strong and be courageous. And the older men, you need to take up the challenge and be leaders. And all of those things are brought out in 1 John as well. Now Paul is going to do the same here at Titus with regard to the various age groups of the churches on the island of Crete. And so today we look at divine directives that God is going to be giving to us regarding, last week was leadership, this week is church laity. Next week we'll talk about church life, but this week it's about the laity. The average person in the church congregation, our membership at large, there are divine directives for us. In order for us to accept the challenge to be the church, you've got to accept the challenge all the way through. It's not, I will accept the challenge to be the church on Sunday, that's convenient for me. You can't do that. Okay? This is the challenge to be the church all the time. To be what God has called you to be and what God has called me to be. Each one of us individually, and then we pull it together at opportunities for gathering, for praying and studying and worship to reinforce that truth among each other so that we're not alone in the battle and we go forth stronger. So we see, first of all, there's going to be a biblical challenge here for our seniors, our older adults, to be the senior citizens, to be the senior saints that God wants you to be. You see, the young people can't be godly senior saints, not yet. The senior saints can help the young people work towards being godly senior saints. And so I have to ask all of our senior adults, and I haven't put an age on it yet, you know I haven't done that, but there'll be some statistics I'm going to throw out that will throw some age on it. But I've got to challenge all of you older folks, if you think you're an older folk, I've got to challenge you that the Word of God in a couple of different places at least has challenged you that you've got an obligation to have your life so impeccable that the younger generation can look at you and find a model in your life of how they're supposed to live. They'll find out how they're supposed to handle the darkest difficulties in life because they watched you. And not only did they watch you, they knew they could go to you. And you had the right words. You didn't give them fluff. You didn't give them what would tickle their ears. You gave them the right stuff. And it was the hard stuff. It usually is. The right stuff is usually hard. We want to hear what's easy for us too. Well, that sounds good. That would fit into what I think I need to do. That's not what we needed to hear. We need to hear the biblical, doctrinal truth of the Word of God. We need the very Word of God. And this is challenging us, this text, that the seniors have a huge part in that. So our text, Titus chapter 2, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. In other words, if we violate those things, we're giving a reason for the word of God to be blasphemed. And Christians are doing that every day. This church, in some ways, may be doing that every day. If our lifestyle is contrary to the scriptures. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. So that an opponent may be put to shame and have nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their masters, their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And that's kind of a key phrase in, I think, the whole book, adorning the doctrine of God. The word adorn means decorate. In our lives, we decorate the doctrine of God in all things. I'm looking at you, and most of you decorated yourselves this morning before you came out. You took a look at yourself when you got out of bed and you went, ugh, need to do something quick. So you started to do things to decorate yourself up. Started with good clean soap and washcloth and comb your hair and freshen your breath and things like that. And then you looked at, not enough. And you put on some clothes and kind of dressed yourself up a little bit. And you looked at, that one makes me look fat. So you took that off, put something else on. And you started to do the things that help decorate your body. And then some of you went to the mirror and said, my face is bland. I need to put some stuff on it. You start doing some stuff to your face. Start doing stuff to your hair. You're decorating yourself. Why? That you could present yourself in a way that looks pleasing. That you're not going to be repulsive to people. Nobody wants to be repulsive. And it's a good thing you did that. I'm glad you did. It's the same way with your doctrine. It's the same way with the Word of God. You're decorating yourselves with the doctrine of God in all areas of life, so when you approach people, they see that your life is decked out with the things that represent a godly lifestyle. That's what they need to see. So we come back to the biblical challenge of our seniors. There are some stats I want to share with you about senior citizens. The number of older Americans, and by this survey, 65 plus. I'm safe. The number of older Americans, 65 plus, has increased by 12.4% since 1990. 3.3 million. The number is expected to grow by 20% in 2030. So in other words, over 65-year-olds by 2030 will be 20% of the population. As of 2004, there are 4.9 million 85-year-olds and older in the United States. The projected population of adults 65 and older in the year 2050 is 86.7 million. That will be 21% of the projected population. The projected increase in 65 and over age group population between 2000 to 2050, the projection is 147% increase. 30% of all Americans today are 50 years old or older. 34% of our country. Every 7 seconds, another person turns 50. Last year in America, there were 5,500 people every day who were celebrating their 65th birthday. Every single day, 5,500 people turn 65. Almost half of our First Baptist Church deacons, almost half of them are 60 years old or older. 4 out of the 9, so almost half. Our pastoral staff has, in the staff, 4 out of the 5 men who are 50 years old or older. And 3 of them are 55 or older. We won't tell you who's who. What conclusion, and he's in the 50 category now. What conclusions do we draw to all this? Well, the senior population is obviously growing. They're growing. It's growing because they're living longer. What do we draw this? There'll be more significant opportunities for ministries through our churches directed towards senior adults. There'll be more opportunities because there'll be more of them around. And there'll be more Christian senior adults involved in worship and celebration and serving ministries in and through their church and the church's small groups. There'll be more of them, and they'll be more plugged in. Biblically, their greatest ministry target is the younger generation. Not necessarily each other. You'll be an encouragement to each other. But the ones that really, really need you is the younger generation. Go all the way down in the youth. They desperately need to see godly men and women who've been in the trenches, who've been there with the Lord, for the Lord, in the good and bad times in life. They need those examples before us, and we need their words. Now, what we don't want to draw from this is that the church caters to senior people. Some people say, well, that sounds like then you should do whatever we want you to do. No, because the church doesn't cater to anybody's need, all right? It caters to everybody's, but it doesn't take one particular group and just cater to their need. It's trying to cover all of the generations at the same time, while presenting the truths factually and the opportunity to praise and worship God in a culturally relevant way. That's culturally relevant today and not 50 years ago and not 50 years into the future. That's a relevant church. In fact, and this is going to give, I'm going to give you a chance. This is a chance for you to, you can do whatever you want. You can stand up, you can holler, you can cheer, you can do everything. I'm going to go through the generations. Okay? Because if we have to do church, if we have to do worship based upon your generation or my generation, then obviously we're going to have problems in here. Because if I look through the generations, well, we've got one like this. We've got what's called the GI generation. There we go. The GI generation from 1900 to 1924. A silent one. He stood up, but there's no cheer. They would have their style. You grew up in that area, you have your style of everything. And that was great. And that's wonderful. And you probably, even in the comfort of your own home, might go back and pull out some of the old, well, You probably got them digitally remade now, but what you might have had back then. Then there is the 1925 to 1945 group. For some reason, they're called the silent generation. I'm not sure why. A hand wave? Yeah, they're still silent. Yeah, they're just, they're hand wavers. Okay. Then, of course, you've got, this is my generation. Woo! Baby boomers! All right. We are the noisy ones, okay? We are the ones that are the stem winders, you know, 1946 to 1964, the Beatles generation, you know, the beginning of that. We're in all of that stuff, and that's us. Then there is what's called, and this different groups call them different things. This might have been called the Baby Busters by some, but this is called Generation X, 1965 to 1979. Okay, Maria back there, Edison back there, a few over in here. Okay, Generation X, and you've got your own set of cultures and music and styles and things that became popular in your generations. Then there's the 1980 to 2000, the millennials, Generation Y. Okay, a few of them are brave enough to admit that they're in the millennial group, and they are the new millennial group. And then, of course, then there are not many of these in here. 2001 to the present. For some reason, they're calling this the new silent generation or Generation Z. Now, if the church is supposed to be involved in catering, you know, to one of those generations, which one am I going to go back to? Where do I go? You know, we don't cater to any one group. We're catering to all of the groups at the same time, and that's a huge job. But that's what worship is. That's what it will forever be. All of the people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation of every corner of the world, every period of time, just calling upon the name of the Lord properly and biblically and authentically, righteously, involved in worship and praise about things that are true. And it always comes out as being a new song, always a new song, a new song. Now, truth be told, some of you got songs from back in your generation that you would probably say, I wish we could sing that song in our church these days. And maybe it's not a religious, maybe it wasn't a spiritual song. Maybe it's one that shouldn't be sung in a church that you still kind of click on. But you know, when you're home, you can do that. I can tell a little story out of school from the baby boomer generation. You know, we have, my wife started me on this, so it's her fault. We have, you know, satellite radio station in the car, and we got a 50s station, and we got a 60s station. And we got a 70s station, and we kind of, when we're not listening to Christian music, when the Christian music gets to some stuff that's kind of hurts our ears, we don't listen to that, then we go back to, every once in a while, we just go back to some old stuff that kind of reminds us of some of our upbringing. I can remember literally on a rocking horse in the basement of when I lived in Queens, putting on my mom's and dad's old 45, some Elvis songs, some other things, and rocking back and forth and listening to those songs. Do I like occasionally pulling one out? Not the 45, but the... Yeah, I do. Depending upon the song. And are there some older Christian songs that are the same way? Yeah, there are. When I want to listen to them, I will find them. I will go through my shuffle thing on my iPod, and I'll find it, and I'll play it. But it doesn't mean I need to have you all sing it and bring it here. Because that wouldn't really be very connecting very well. So we have to live in the culture of God. And every one of these cultures, we can all go back and think about things that we liked back then. But you know, all the old people will say, I wish we could go back to the old days. You really don't want to go back to the old days. You say that, but you don't want to go back. Oh, I want to go back to the old days, but I'd like to still keep my car. Well, I'd like to go back to the old days, but I want the car with the CD player, not the 8-track in it. I'd like to go back to the old days, but I want to keep my refrigerator the way it is because I like that. You see, we say about things we like to go back to, and there's nostalgia in going back, and there's things we like and things we should like about that. But the reality is we've moved on in lots of other areas of life. And we are connecting on a regular basis with our culture, and rightfully so. Paul is saying for every generation, we need to be connecting in with our culture and making a difference for Christ. Every generation. And so we're not catering to anyone. We're pulling it all together and worshiping and serving the Lord in that capacity together. Now, for the senior adults, the senior saints, there's a biblical challenge for the seniors. It has to do with their Christian character. And Paul addresses that in these verses. He starts off with the men. And you would have to assume this would be for men and women, because he says, and women likewise, which means whatever I've said to the men is true for you, just that the lady is going to get a few more things tacked on, okay? So the guys have a list, and the ladies have a longer list. Look at it that way. And this is what Paul is saying on the inspiration of God about all of our senior aged men, or any of our mature men spiritually and physically within our church body. Let me say from 50 years old on, at the very least, okay? And I'll throw myself into that mix. He says, be sober-minded. That means to be free from the influence of intoxicants, things that would take control of your mind, whether it's a drug, whether it's a beverage, whether it's a moral discrepancy in your life, whether it's a habit that wants to grab at you and intoxicate you into it. He said, we have to be free from that stuff. Secondly, he says, we have to be dignified. The word means to be reverent, to be able to be honored and have a conduct that brings self-respect along with it. He tells us, guys, that we need to be self-controlled. And this is guys and ladies. We need to be self-controlled. You need to have a serious mind about things that you need to take seriously. Be vigilant, the word means. Be courageous. He says we need to be sound in faith and love. It's incredible how many times those two words are placed together. Faith and love. 1 Corinthians 13. Now abides faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Faith and love. The truth to live out what you say you believe. Faith to do it, and doing it in love. And Paul wants us to have a relationship that's both vertical and a relationship that's horizontal. And the horizontal aspect of our relationship will, the vertical part is your faith, and the horizontal part is going to be your love for one another. And that's demonstrated in good deeds. And Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 backs that up. He says we're supposed to be steadfast. That means the root word means you remain, and the prefix means under. So the idea of this word steadfast means you abide or you remain under a pressure. You learn to endure. James chapter 1 verse 4 says patience perfects Christian behavior. And God wants to perfect Christian behavior. Guess how he's going to perfect Christian behavior? He's going to give you and I more and more situations in life that are going to cause us to valiantly and steadfastly cling to him and not forsake his ways. And then he adds to the women. He says, and ladies, yeah, and we're going to add this to it. Old women likewise in verse 3. All those things likewise, but also these extra things. And there's at least three of them there. Reverent in behavior. That means that which is suited to a sacred character. It means to be suited to holiness. It's a word that was used in ancient language to characterize the conduct of a priestess. So you need to live like a princess in the eyes of God, a priestess in the eyes of God. This suggests that he is advocating that Christian women fit an exceptional type of lady before God. And I think it's the same thing that Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, you know, women, look at Sarah. Take the godly example of Sarah, the princess of God in that situation, and see how she responded. He goes on to say to the ladies, he says, ladies, don't be slanderers. Now, not that the guys were probably slandering as well, but in some cultures, it seems like the women kind of lead the way sometimes in slanderous things, in their talking or gossiping with one another. And the word here is diabolos. That's a scary word. Slander is bad enough, but diabolos means the devil. That's his name, because it's one of his characteristics. It means to slander, to falsely accuse those who find fault with the demeanor and conduct of others and spread their innuendos and criticisms in the church. Accusers. Boy, that has happened a lot this year. The devil, the accuser. My wife had an interesting situation this week, and I won't give you the whole story. And I didn't check with her first, so I hope this is okay. But she had a conversation with a lady that had some bad feelings toward her. Nobody in our church, somebody at work. Nobody we know. And a lady had some ill feelings toward her. And why any would have ill feelings toward my wife, I don't know. But for some reason, this lady did. And they got into a discussion, and Tina said, okay, we took care of that. But I want to go back to the statement you said about, you and I don't see eye to eye. We're not on the same page. What's all that about? And she proceeded to tell some things about my wife that just kind of blew her away. Things that were not true, absolutely not true at all. Well, I heard from someone that you said this. Tina says, never said that. The lady said, her words, and I thought you were a jerk because of this. Well, she had developed a thought pattern. She had made a conclusion based upon things that she heard that were not true. And then had been sharing with other people. Who knows how many people have the same thought about her that's absolutely not true. That's slander. That's devilish. And that's to be confronted and rebuked and gotten out of our lives. Also says, ladies, you can't be enslaved to wine. We went to the windmill yesterday and walked around watching people just doing just a little wine tasting stuff. Nobody was enslaved to wine there, but maybe think of the scripture text I'm looking at. He said, in along with the slanderous talk, it also brings in drunkenness. And as far as the Grecian women were concerned, they are very heavily involved in drunkenness. So there's some strong statements about Christian character. Then he goes into the senior's Christian career. He starts off with the men, but he really doesn't say much about the men. He just says, teach what accords sound doctrine. Older men, be sober-minded. He goes into their character again. But the only thing he really says is teach sound doctrine. Why does he say anything about the men? Why does he spend all the time talking about women? The lady's going to say, well, it's because he was a man, that's why. But he was a man talking in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, so let's kind of throw that one aside. The reason he doesn't say much about the man, because I think the man stuff is covered in chapter 1. All the elders that Titus is to be looking for is to be looking around all of the men in the church, and the men in the church are supposed to have this character that's there. And as Titus is looking around the character of these godly men in church, he knows, I can ask this guy to be an elder, I can ask this guy to be an elder, I can ask this guy, I only need 5 elders, I got 10 elders. Because the men in the church are already living, or supposed to be living those lifestyles. So I think you got to go back to chapter 1 to find out the quality and the leadership and the direction that a man of God is supposed to bring in his home and in his church. So I think that's already been covered in what we did last week. So he actually adds now the women's responsibility, and this is where he spends some time. He says in the end of verse 3, that they teach. And that's the main thing you can see about women here. They are teachers and they are trainers. They teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children. They train them to be self-controlled. They train them to be pure. They train them on how to work at home. They train them to be kind. They train them to be submissive to their own husbands in order that God's word is not reviled. Senior women have a career within our church. And your career maybe is not the ministry that you thought it was, but your God-given career, first and foremost, that you should be attacking first on, and everything else is secondary, is teaching our younger ladies things that are right. Teach them what is good, it says. Things that benefit the church body, things that benefit a believer, things that benefit a child of God. Train the women to love their husbands and their children. I'm not talking about wishy-gushy Valentine's Day hearts and chocolates and roses. I'm not talking about that. Because that is a part of the love, obviously. But the basis of that type of love, if it's going to really happen, anytime in a marriage counseling session, we go past all the fluffy, stuffy, floaty, fluffy, lovey-dovey stuff. We go past that. We try to get down to the root of where it's at. It has to do with agape love. Because that is the basis of all the other loves. And if that love is not working properly, then the other loves are going to make wrong decisions and mistakes. And the older ladies will be able to teach and train the younger ladies what it means to, under the most difficult and trying circumstances of life, to love their husbands, agape love, the same way Christ would, and respond in that situation the exact same way Christ would respond. And he'd be right there, and he'd be working them through it. Train them how to be self-controlled. One thing that's greatly lacking in our society, not just with ladies, but with everybody, is self-control. And one of the jobs of the senior ladies is teach the younger ladies how to have control of themselves. How to be pure. Train them how to be pure. Train them how to be good homekeepers. Good housekeepers. To be domestic workers at home. Okay, you may work outside the home, but still, one of your God-given responsibilities that's still not been abdicated is to work within the home. As goes the woman in the home, so goes the home. The husband is out more, comes back in, and the mom is there with the children and with the things in the home. And in my premarriage counseling, I say it's up to her to make that home a heaven on earth. So that when that family comes back, when those kids come home, and they've been out in that world all day long, and that husband comes home, there is a peace, and there's a serenity, and there's a godliness, and there's things right and orderly arranged in that home because this woman knows how to take care of her family. That's greatly lacking today. A lot of younger ladies don't even know how to cook anymore. Domestic skills, homekeeping. Train them how to be kind. Train them how to be submissive to their husbands. How many times do they keep coming back to the home? It's submissive to their own husbands, not somebody else's husband, not to all men in general. But teach them how to submit themselves and constantly keep meeting the needs of their husband because they are their husband's helpmate. And us guys need a lot of help. And I need my helpmate by my side to help me through. I do. I rely upon her. I need her. And that's what Paul is speaking about to the elder women. And a commentator says this is the resource the church today could draw on much more than it does, these senior adults. We have bought into the notion that older people have had their day of usefulness and ought to make way for the younger. But the principle here is quite the opposite. With age and experience comes wisdom. And many old women have discovered secrets of godly living in relation to their husbands, children, and neighbors in the workplace that could save younger women a lot of unnecessary grief. And when the unavoidable trials come to the young woman, who better to guide her through than an older sister who has been through it before? Somehow the church must see that younger women have contact with older women. The leadership must encourage and equip further specially gifted older women to seek younger women who desire to be trained. You know who the church wants to train the younger women? Me. I'm not going to be a very good trainer for younger women. You godly senior ladies, and I say that respectfully, in your senior years, in your mature years of life, have got a great, great opportunity. Don't let it go by. We need it in the church. We need it. We need all the groups working together. Then there's a challenge to the younger generation, just real briefly here as we close. I'm just going to list them. You can piggyback off any one of the things I already talked about because they all add in. He says, likewise, the younger men are to be self-controlled, verse 6. Your habits, your lusts, your emotions, your anger, all of those things, get control of yourself. And there's no such thing as I cannot control myself. That does not exist. Anytime you say you cannot control, you better bite your tongue, breathe a second, thank God for the right words, and say, I have decided I will not be controlled. Because that's the choice. We all have choices. You make choices all the time. If you lose control, it's because you made a choice to lose control. You can as easily make a choice to gain control, just as much as losing. He secondly says, model good works in every way, verse 7. Just keep modeling good works. Keep living and doing good 24/7, all the time. Live a life of integrity and teach with integrity. Don't be hypocritical. Be sincere. Be real. Be genuine. Be dignified is the next word. The King James word is gravity. Show gravity. Dignity, the necessary characteristic of life and conduct of all Christians, is to be dignified. Show dignity. And communicate with sound, healthy words. Speak the truth in love, always for the purpose of edification. building up, never tearing down, not creating fear, but using your communication to always put in health and strength in everything you say by word of counsel to somebody else. It better be absolutely godly and true if you're giving them words of wisdom to push them forward to make a decision. Sound, communicate sound, healthy words. Communicate what this is communicating. We have to do that. And in so doing, these types of things, and every one of us taking our role very seriously, we're allowing God's church to be the church. It is still a challenge. It's a challenge I face as a church leader. It's a challenge I face as a person, a part of our congregation. It's a challenge that you face. And it's also going to be your choice as to what you do. I wish I could make your choice for you. I can't. But the challenge is before us. I'm pleading with us as a church to take the challenge seriously, to really be the church.